The reading this morning is from Ruth, chapter 1. It's on page 267 of the Pew Bibles. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and when she was left with her two sons, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, and Ruth clung to her. "Look, Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord deal with me if it ever be ever so severely, if even death separates you from me and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women explained, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Yeah. Let's just pray for Colin. Lord, we pray for ourselves. May our hearts and minds be open to the truth of your word this morning. We pray for Colin. Lord, let him have the mind of Christ, the discernment of your spirit. Lord, may your words come out of his mouth this morning. And thank you for your anointing on him in Jesus' name. And God's people say, Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kevin. I think you could hear me now. Picture the scene. It's a dusty, dirty road, and there are two women walking along it. Rather unusual, because in that time, two women, and there were at one point three, but one turns back. But two women by themselves was rather dangerous. These were particularly dodgy times. The land of Israel was in the hand of judges, and they swung backwards and forwards from almost anarchy and violence and injustice. Then people would cry out to God, and he would raise up a judge. Amongst them would be Gideon and Samson, and then they seemed to drift back again. And so it was a rather sort of difficult time. And these two women, you think, well, hang on, where were the men? There should be men with them. You know, otherwise, they'd just be prey to any old robber or group of thugs that were set upon them. But the men weren't there. There were no husbands, and there were no sons. You see, as the story tells us, that when Naomi and Elimelech, there was a famine in the land of Judah, and they thought, well, the grass is always greener on the other side. They looked at Moab. And there they went. And they only really meant to go for a short time, because it says in Ruth chapter 1 verse 1, they went to live for a while. But they stayed there, and they overstayed their welcome. They stayed there. And unfortunately Elimelech dies. And that must have been an absolute a catastrophe for poor old Naomi. But fortunately, at least one thing, she has two sons, two daughters, and they marry two Moabite daughters, Ruth and Orpah. So she's looked after, but they die. We don't know what of. Their names, interestingly, mean frailty and weakness. So maybe they were born as rather sickly babies and suffer from poor health. But they die. And now a situation for all three women isn't just catastrophic, isn't just disastrous from an emotional point of view. It's disastrous from a financial point of view, because now they're destitute. There's nobody to look after them. There's nothing to support them. It's time to leave. And this is a lovely and wonderful story, but it's not just a story we should be thinking of and reading. It's the lessons behind it. So what can we learn? Well, first of all, the journey. Jules, if you can just do the journey. They had to make this journey. It's about 80 miles, and they had to go around the top of the Dead Sea. Not a difficult journey. But you see, they were going on a journey, the same place, but the journey for them was different. For Naomi, it was to return. For Ruth and Orpah, it was hopefully, maybe, just maybe, a new life. So it's a journey for them, an adventure. So, in the midst of life going wrong, what can we learn from this story? What can we learn from these three women, and Ruth and Naomi in particular? Julian, we can have the next slide. Here's the first. It's a kind of almost a saying of prevention is better than cure. Now, that's not a biblical verse. It was once in a quiz night, and it was a trick question. Doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible, but it's really that. You see, the problem is that they should have never gone there. That God's promise to the Israelites was the promised land, and to stay there. So going into a neighbouring country, a country which looked attractive, and a country which had good sort of agriculture, but the country where the gods that were worshipped were pagan, was not where they should have gone. They went the wrong way. And the first lesson for us is, choose the right direction. Choose the right direction. And in Jeremiah 6 verse 16, Jeremiah says these words, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. See, the problem with the wrong road is it often looks very attractive. It sometimes looks even the better route. But if you go down the wrong route in life, then a fair way down, more than likely what will happen, it will begin to unravel. And it unraveled for these women. It will begin to unravel. It may sound very attractive, but the wrong route in life will unravel. And here's another verse. Julian, next slide, please. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That is a challenge, isn't it? Not on my own understanding. Not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. You see, it's been said that God knows best because he's been there and comes back. Actually, I don't believe that. God doesn't have to come back because he's outside time. He's here today, yesterday, tomorrow, last month, next year, next decade, all at once. He doesn't have to go and come back. He's there now. He's there in 2018 now, and 2019, and 2020. So he knows what you're going to be doing. He knows where you are because he's there now. He knows best. And so the first lesson for us is to take the right direction in life, even though the wrong direction, one that goes against God's ways, one that goes against God's word, one that goes away God's will for your life, may seem attractive, but beware it isn't. But you might say, okay, what happens when things befall us that are not our fault? That, I would say with certainty, I'm not being a great prophet in saying this, I would say with certainty, will happen to every one of you and me at some point in your lives, unless you die tomorrow, unless some point in your lives, something will happen that will bring hardship, maybe even disaster, tragedy, and you haven't deserved it. There's nothing you've done to get this. It just happens. And of course, that great man of God, Job, should know something about this, doesn't it? Because calamity came to him, and it wasn't of his doing. And he said this, man is born to trouble, as surely sparks fly upwards. So what should we do? Next slide, Julian, please. Thank you. What should we do? First of all, look inwards. Look inwards. You may think that's rather a strange thing to say, but I believe that's the first thing you should do. Look inwards and be honest. And be honest about what you are facing. God has actually made you and me to be honest, to express our feelings, and to be honest with our feelings. And not to have the stiff, British stiff upper lip. That's not spiritual. It may be British, but it isn't spiritual. Look inwards to be honest. And you know, but, as it says there, don't spend too much time there. Don't spend too much time, because nasties can come in. Nasties that may seem very comforting, but they are not. May seem very friendly, but friends, they are not. Resentment. What have I done to deserve this? Self-pity. oh, woe is me. And actually, you can begin to see this perhaps in verses 20 to 21, where Naomi arrives at Bethlehem. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Actually, Naomi's name actually means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. Perhaps there was a little bit of the self-pity about Naomi. Maybe she was just being honest. But as I say, don't spend too much time looking inwards, because you should, and you're the next slide please, look outwards. Look outwards to who? I would say, well, the story with these two women is they did look outwards. They look out to each other. You know, we need to look outwards to each other. I heard someone once say that when life is going wrong, some of the best medicine of the soul is to look outwards to others. Not just, help from others, but help to others. If you are finding life difficult, care for others around you. It's what God made us to do. And this is what these two women did. They cared for each other, both distraught, both desperate, but they cared for each other. But you see, there were three of them. And interesting that in verses 6 to 9 and 11 to 13, Naomi urges her two daughters-in-law, and there was obviously a very good relationship between them, a very strong bond between them. She urges them, go back. Go back. Don't come with me. Go back. You know, I'm sort of too old to have, another husband. But you can remarry in your own land. Go back there. Some commentators, I think, have wrongly said that she was giving them rather poor advice. I don't think she was. I think she was given the freedom to come with me or go back. And quite understandably, she didn't want hangers-on. And then Orpah turns back. Orpah turns back. But not Ruth. So in a third time, in verse 15, she urges Ruth again, go back. And then we have these marvellous words from Ruth. And next slide, please. Next slide, Julian. Slide 7. That's it. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me. Real commitment. This is not just nice words. This must have done something for Naomi. Must have really bolted her up. But it was a real commitment on Ruth's part. We don't know what her experience of the one true God was, but there must have been something that kept her going and Orpah turning back. And that something, I believe, was Naomi's real solid faith, the quality of her faith and the quality of her love to God. Julie, if you now go back to the previous slide, if that's possible, look outward to others, looking outward to God. Because that's what both these women were doing. Naomi, in returning, she said, I've made a mistake, I've gone the wrong way, but now I'm going back. Now I'm going back to where I should be. Ruth is saying, I like your faith. I'm intrigued. I'm coming too. And Ruth says, your God will be my God. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely, if anything but death separates us. So Ruth was going forward. You see, it was the quality of Naomi's faith, it was the love she had, that actually, I think, attracted Ruth to go with her. And that is for you and for me. It is the quality of our faith. It's the quantity of our love for the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you love God? You think, of course I do. I'm a Christian. Ah. Do you love the Lord? I don't think that necessarily follows. You see, in the book of Revelation, John writes a letter to seven churches. And they aren't John's words, they are the words of Jesus. Because in a vision, John sees the risen Jesus. And Jesus says these words to the seven churches. And in Revelation 3, he says, "Here I am." Thank you. "Here I am, I stand at the door." Let me just read that again. Revelation 3 verse 20. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Now, that's often said at evangelistic services, but that was written to Christians. It's written to Christians, and it's written to you and to me. And you see, this was written to church at Laodicea. And quite probably, it was a letter that went round to all the churches. The whole letter to seven churches went to all seven churches. So when the church at Laodicea got it, all the previous six churches had heard about it. So what about them? Well, just reminding me when I was doing this of, I belong to a photographic society and we have competitions. And we had this judge some while ago and it went like this. I really like, this is a nice photograph. And this photograph, yes, that's a nice photograph too. And I really like this one, that's really nice. And all my photographs you put in, they're all nice. And you think, oh, shut up. Nice. Oh. And the problem with the church in Laodicea, it was nice. It was attractive, it was well organized, well ordered, doctrinally correct. It was nice and hollow. Because Jesus then, in this letter, writes these words to this church. And remember, this had gone to the six previous churches, so their reputation must have gone straight down the drain. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." The AV version says, spew. What it's really saying is this, I'm about to throw up. In modern life, that's what it means. And you think that's forceful words, that's terrible words. And just as the words we've heard Ruth say to Naomi, amongst the most wonderful in the Bible, these are some of the most terrifying. "I will spit you out of my mouth." This was written to Christians because they had lost their first love. Yes, it is important to study God's word. It is important to serve the Lord. But God's priorities is a question. Do you love me? Because our love can grow cold. And I know one person will happen, and that's me. I can talk about other people, but me. Because in my church, I became a Christian about the age of 10 or 11. I can't remember the circumstances, but I think it was an outside speak with puppets, and quite a lot of us children did. But I grew up in that church, and that church has now changed quite considerably. It's now bulging at the seams, moved to new premises, and its worship is, well, yes, it's wonderful. Slightly louder than ours, by the way, slightly louder. And it's actually got a lot of older folk in it. Anyway, I got this impression that you had this kind of... like that. You had a kind of narrow band of enthusiasm. Too little... no good. Too much, definitely not good. But I remember a couple of young people saying, "Oh, that person there, he's too enthusiastic." You think, how can you be too enthusiastic? But that was what I'd brought up in. Then I went to university, and my journey to university was rather a torturous one. I ended up there in my mid-20s. And I met Christians who were, in inverted commas, too enthusiastic. And they rubbed my nose up the wrong way. And I thought, oh, frothy Christians. But the more I got to know them, the more I thought, No, they're not frothy. They had a depth to their faith. They had a quality of their love for the Lord. And I was envious, because I'd been told I had it all. And not to them, I thought, no, I haven't. I'm not experiencing what they're experiencing. I'm not living as they're living. And you say, well, what do you do about it then? Not a lot. Not a lot. I kind of thought, well, you know, I think I must have opened myself up to the Lord a bit more, because slowly things began to change. And then one day, in some years later, in a church service, evening service actually, remember it now, the pastor said, there's somebody here who needs a laying on of hands. Now, I didn't know anything about laying on of hands. I knew about it in the New Testament, Paul's writings, but I'd never seen it in action. So he laid hands on me. And guess what? Nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. Nothing. But quietly and slowly, I think the next few months, my love for God's word increased. My prayer life became much more alive. I'm not saying my prayer life is perfect. It certainly is not. And as for worship, well, you know, I used to go to lots and lots of loud rock concerts, which is why my hearing is not very good these days, and I would see nothing of jumping up and down. Put me in a church service, I was like a stuffed robot. Now, I'm not saying that all of us should jump up and down and worship. That's not everybody. And I don't think you can sort of say, well, somebody's not jumping up and down, they're not worshiping. That's not true. But for me, that's me. I'm the sort of raving sort of end of things. And so I stopped after a while, naturally turned into not a stuffed robot, but I started jumping up and down a bit, and I like to now, in worship, to move around a bit. But the question I come back to, do you love the Lord? Do you really, really love him? You know, are you on fire for him? Not just a dutiful, yes, I'm a Christian, and he's somewhere down the line there somewhere, tagged on to the end. Do you really, really love him? Does that love make you go to God's word and study it? Does that love enable you to worship? Does that love take you through a difficult time? And it will do. It will do. There's one other thing that these two women had. And that, if you like to go to the next slide, they had faith and hope, but not any old hope. Hebrews 11 verse 2 says this, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Certain of what we do not see. And if you're going through a hard time, a certainty of what I don't see. All I see is disaster. All I see is hard time. All I see is sadness and tragedy. Certain of what we do not see, what is ahead. You can have that certainty. And they had that certainty. Did it work out? Well, I would suggest you go home. If you haven't read this story before, go home and read chapters 2, 3 and 4. It's fantastic. And if you have read it before, still go home and read it. Because it's a fantastic story. And in it, in chapter 3, 2 and 3, and gradually, and then chapter 4, Boaz becomes Ruth's husband. And they produce a son, Obed. But for Naomi, the women say, you are blessed. Because there seemed to be a very strong bond between Obed, Ruth's son, who was Naomi's grandson. But more than that, Boaz becomes Naomi's redeemer, kinsman redeemer. A kinsman because he was a relative of Naomi. Redeem means to buy back or clear the debt. And that's what he did. He put Naomi, apart, as well as being her son-in-law, he put her on a sure financial footing for life. She was now safe. And we have here, I think, a wonderful picture of Jesus. Your kinsman redeemer and mine. Because he has repaid and cleared the debt of my sin and your sin. My wrongdoing and your wrongdoing. And he is our kinsman redeemer. But there is another link between Ruth and Jesus. And Julian, next slide, please. There it is. Obed is Ruth's son. Who's ever heard of Obed? You know. But he gives, he produces, presumably he's married, a slightly more famous son, Jesse. And Jesse actually produces, amongst his sons, a much more famous son, David. And of course, in the end, we have Jesus. Who would have guessed that Ruth would be in the line that produces on earth Jesus? Jesus comes down to the earth and becomes part of this line. So you don't know when you take the right road, when you have a real love for the Lord, where it will go, where they are, what the consequences will be. Everybody has heard of that great evangelist Billy Graham, but who's ever heard of the person who brought him to the Lord? Don't even know his name. But you know, what an action. We don't know when we do things right what our actions. And you and I can have this certain hope. Just as much as they could, you and I can have that certain hope. And Psalm 23 verse 4 says this: even though I walk in the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, but you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you're going through a hard time at the moment, then be comforted by this, that God goes with you. He doesn't say, oh, right, okay, difficult time, okay. Remember, you're British, I'll see you at the other end. Oh, no, he comes with you. He comes with you. So you see, the three things I have mentioned, the right direction, looking outwards to God, hope and faith in God, it's not just for difficult times, it's for all time. And last slide, please, Julian. It's for all time. Because if we put these into practice, then when hard times do come us, and they will do, then we'll be better prepared for them. We will be, you know, they won't be quite so unexpected. And so God bless Ruth and Naomi through their faithfulness. He will bless you if you are faithful to him. Amen. Just in our prayers, I'm just going to have a couple of minutes of silent prayer. Can I say, first of all, if there is anybody here who is going through a hard time, then be comforted that the Lord is with you. He is with you. And if you wish to have prayer at the end, please come down. Don't walk out and say, oh, well, no, I won't bother. Please come down to the front. When the service finishes in a few minutes, Kevin and Isabel are here. There'll be some from the prayer team here as well, and that can pray with you. Secondly, if you feel that your love literally has gone cold, and it can happen to all of us, if your love has gone cold, then this is the time when you can simply ask the Lord to renew that. It's not what you do, it's what he does. God always takes initiative. As in that verse in Revelation said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He stands at all, you know, this is true for all of us. He stands at the door and knock. And allow him to come in his way, which will be the best way for you. Allow him to come in and just minister to you. Maybe you have never even given your life to the Lord in the first place. It's not that your love's grown cold. You never had one in the first place. And I'll say again, if you want to come down the front and just seek to talk about this further, to make a commitment to the Lord. Because, you know, there are worse things that you can do coming to church on Sunday morning. But if it's just an event, it's an event. It will not change your life. It won't see you through this week, let alone through life. And finally, am I speaking to somebody, I don't know, who perhaps you've made a really big mistake in life. You really did go the wrong way. You made a big mistake in life, and it's really worrying you, and it really messing things up. Maybe, just maybe, you need to perhaps Just seek, come to the front and just seek prayer. What will be said will be confidential. But, you know, maybe you just need to repent. And then when you repent, the Lord will bless you. God is very good, as he was with Ruth and Naomi. He's very good at getting you back on track. Don't know how he does it, but he does it. And he's very good at that. Or maybe you've actually even repented yourself. And it still weighs your mind. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. And that can be done in prayer. So let's just pray for a few moments. And then we'll have our final song. But I do encourage you to come forward if you need prayer. So let's just pray. Father God, I thank you that you are the God of love and a God of justice, and those two are perfectly matched. I thank you that you love us, and you first loved us, and you take the initiative, so that when we love you, we are responding to that love. We can never respond in any way at all to the extent of your love for us, to the amount of your love for us. But we can respond. And I pray, Lord, that we will do just that. And I pray, Lord, for first of all, any who are really experiencing here hard times, difficult times. It just seems that life is not going right. You just see everything is going wrong and the carpet is being pulled from underneath your feet. And ahead there's a kind of blackness, a darkness in the sky. I pray that the Lord will minister to you, to those here, and they will just be able to receive that certain hope that you are in this situation with them, and you will see them through it. Pray, Lord, for those who feel that their love has grown cold. I pray that they will just have a hunger for you, more of a hunger for you, a thirst for you, and that you will minister to them as they open their lives up to you. You will come with them in your way and your time. And for any who do not know you, who have never allowed the Lord Jesus to come into their lives as Saviour, that they will want to do that and will want to inquire further. And finally, for anybody here who really feels stuck on an event, a situation, something may have said maybe some while ago, and just feels that it's messing up their life, I just pray that they will be able to, not in a flippant way, but in your way, move beyond this. So Lord, I just ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we